This song that I'm about to play, this tune, is one that you all know is a simple tune. And so what I want you to do is to sing along with me as I play. It's the words are, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me. I think you can remember that, and it's the same words over and over and over. What I want you to do, though, is to sing those words. I know there's a bunch of other verses, he's coming again, he loves me so, etc., but I want you to sing, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me. And as we sing it, I'll give you a few things to think about as we go. So, are you ready? Sing with me. As you sing, think about how God is good to you. Think about how God is good all the time. As you sing, this time do it softly and prayerfully, maybe a little slower. Give it all you got. Very good. Thank you. You all ought to be in choir. I'm sure Pastor Kim would love that.
Thank you, Joy. If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to start reading at verse 31 here this morning. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46 down there. And 46 is the verse that kind of is the focus verse, but I want you to understand the context as you're going there. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. The Lord Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me.' Then shall the righteous answer and say, 'Lord, when saw we a hungered, or fed thee, or thirst, and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came to thee?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me.' Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not.' Then shall they also answer him, say, 'Lord, when saw thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?' Then shall he answer them, saying, 'Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to me, one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal.'" Father, be with us again as we look at your scripture this morning. Open our hearts to it, to the truth of it, that we might understand. We might leave here today recognizing and realizing what a great God and Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praising you and thanking you, putting aside the things of this world, and rejoicing in what things that we can rejoice in you all the time. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Well, I read from this book, which is the Bible. Yeah. Now I'm going to read you something from this book. You say, well, that kind of looks like a New Testament. Well, but it's not. It's called The Pastor's Manual. And this manual was given to me. It says, "We pray God is rich, is rich blessing upon you as you begin your ministry for him. Love, Mr. and Mrs. Irwin Shady. June 1979. So I've had this little book for a little while. And what it is a minister's marriage manual, is a minister's funeral manual. It is all those kind of things that a pastor or minister might have some occasion to officiate or do something with. And since a guy like me knew nothing about what any of those things should be, this couple realized, well, he's kind of nice, but he's dumb as nails. We'll give him this manual. It might help him. Boy, well, I'll tell you, it did. It did. But there's a passage in here that starts out by saying this: "My friends, whereas death has once more invaded our ranks and removed from this walk of life our brother beloved," put in the name, "his soul having departed to dwell in the undiscovered country from which born no traveler returns, it's become our sad duty to commit the body to the grave. earth to earth, ashes to ashes. Where's Brother Tom at? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and our inspiring privilege to command his soul to our Maker, Father, and Redeemer, in the confident hope of the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body from the grave, and the joyous life reserved for the children of life in the realms of glory. Now, when I got to that dust to dust thing, I pointed to Tom, because Tom, years and years, how many years ago do we talk about this? It's been a while. And Tom asked me the diligent question. He said, hey, where's that at in the Bible? And we talked about it, didn't we? And I said, I think it must be there somewhere, you know. So we began to look it up, didn't we, Tom? And we found that it's not really there. It's kind of there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, dust to dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. So that's as close as they get to the scripture with the dust to dust and ashes to ashes and all that kind of stuff. You say, oh, I've heard that a lot. Yeah, there's the piece of the Bible, and the rest of it comes from the Book of Common Prayer, the Covenant of England, and all those kind of things. And so I just pointed that out to you because this last week, of course, we had a death in our church family, and I thought to myself, I the language, it's beautiful language, isn't it? Flowery language, poetic language. Whereas death has once more invaded our ranks, that's kind of cool, isn't it? And remove from this walk of life our beloved brother, Dale Johnson. Wow, that's how could you do it any better than that? You know, that's beautiful stuff. And so I thought on this occasion, maybe we should see what the Bible does say about death. Hey, that might not be a bad idea. We got all kinds of ideas about it, don't we? We got pieces from here, there, and yonder, and all kinds of stuff like that. And so I thought, let's because Dell died last week, let's talk about death a little bit this morning. So, you know, Martha, grab your seatbelt, turn it tight. The preacher's going to talk about death. Not so much hell, but death, okay? But death sometimes triggers fear, doesn't it? We don't like to talk about it much because it also produces anxiety in our lives. There's kind of this hopelessness that comes over many. And many times we try to act as if it doesn't even exist. But the Bible said it does, says it does. It says a lot about that. I'm looking at Kyla this morning and I'm thinking to myself, Kyla, yesterday when I was eating lunch, I was sitting by the evangelist. And what's his name again? Zylan. How old is he? 6 years old. So I'm sitting there, and Zylan says, hey, I'm a Jesus man. All right? He said, I talk to people about Jesus all the time. He said, sometimes they listen and sometimes they don't, but I talk to them anyway. I'm a Jesus man. And I just thought, woohoo, all right, you know, all right, way to go, Zylan. We should be about being ambassadors all the time, and we need to do that. But in doing that, we need to realize there's some imperative that there's something to be done. We don't have forever. The clock's ticking on us all. And so we need to use our time wisely. Deuteronomy, the writer of Deuteronomy says in chapter 30, he says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life, God says, life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, the Lord God Almighty says, choose life that you and your children may live. We're almost in a death-worshipping society. God says, choose life, choose life, choose life, because life will bring blessing as well. Life truly is a precious gift from God. And God is exhorting us that we embrace that. We read and understand that God is the creator and sustainer of all things, all life. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it says, we read that the Spirit of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, hovered over the face of the waters, and the earth was without form and void, and God miraculously spoke, second person of the Trinity, and everything that was immediately come into being. God didn't take a little erector set and start putting stuff. He spoke and it was. The light, the scripture says, the atmosphere, the land, the waters, the plant life, sun, moon, and stars, air, fish in the sea, birds of the air, every land animal, and the crown of all God's creation was this thing called man. God made everything. And he made man. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. You know, you're special. Each and every one of you in here, each and every one is special. God doesn't make junk. He created you. And he has a purpose for you. Did you know that? We kind of wander around aimlessly half our lives, you know, wasting time, wasting all kinds of spiritual gifts, wasting. And we don't recognize that God really actually created us for a purpose, a special purpose. Over in Psalms 139, it says, for you created my innermost being. You knit together in my mother's womb. I will praise you for I am what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, O Lord, that my soul knoweth right well. I'm not sure we know that right well anymore, but we need to be reminded of that. The God of the Bible is pro-life. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Choose you this day life. Not death. So I want to think with you this morning in Proverbs 6. It says, six things that the Lord doth hate, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. So I thought about that a little bit and I thought, listen, we don't like it very much, but every heartache, every struggle that we have, every death that comes into our lives can serve as an incredible signpoint to point us to Christ. Our hope is in Christ. The world has nothing to offer. Sick platitudes. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. What? That's what he says. So I wanted you to think about some truths, what the Bible talks about this morning. Number one, there's a fallacy that many false teachers talk about. This one's quite simple. You've heard it in multitudes of different ways. Once you're dead, you're just simply dead. You existed, now you don't exist. You're just dead like a dog. Now, for pet lovers, they don't like that. You're just dead like a dog, and that's the end of you. That's false. Human consciousness, they say, arises gradually in the brain, develops, and with your children and those kind of things, you see some of that kind of stuff. One of the first things that you're looking for, if you're a mom and dad, is for that baby to say what? Mama? Daddy? She's going to say mama. It doesn't make a difference. So, guys, we just take the second seat on that. But anyway, so we're looking for that. Our brains gradually develop. But with age, they begin to deteriorate, don't they? And finally, there is death. The scripture, however, says something radically different to that. While our physical bodies, the scripture says, they do grow and they do decline, our minds do develop and all those kind of things. What we could do at 20, at 70, we probably can't do anymore. We recognize all those kind of things. But the Bible recognizes something, that our bodies do decline. They do go back to dust. Yet the Bible says that's not all there is. The great apostle Paul, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know," well, I'm not sure that we do anymore, but he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands," what is it? "Eternal in the heavens." This tabernacle, what's a tabernacle? Tent. This old tent. Now, I always think about this in the sense that most of us think about people who live in tents as being some kind of transient people. They're homeless, street people, all that kind of stuff. But not us. Mm-mm, not us. We live in houses with brick and mortar and siding and sheds and garages and upstairs and downstairs and all that kind of stuff. Well, listen, this tabernacle, this tent, is deteriorating. Deteriorating. But the Bible says, and Paul says, "For we know if this earthly house or our tabernacle were dissolved, we have another building, another house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Jesus teaches us over here in Matthew chapter 25 this very important thing. There are two groups. There are two groups. One group is called righteous. Those who have accepted Christ, those who have come to Jesus, those who have embraced the faith, all those kind of things, they're the righteous. And those, that righteous group has, Jesus said, eternal life. This life is transitory, but there's something called eternal life. But he doesn't stop there, does he? That's the reason why Jesus is so unpopular with a lot of people, because he doesn't stop there. He said, but the unrighteous, they don't just fade away either. They go into what? Everlasting punishment. Whoa. I don't know about you. I don't like that idea. I like the idea that, I've got a new house from God, and it's eternal in the heavens, and when this body deteriorates, he's going to give me a new house, and I'm going to be with him forever. I like that part. But then he brings up that, what was that guy? Had that little book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. What was that guy's name? Dale Carnegie. He didn't put that in the book. He put the good stuff, but he didn't put the bad stuff. But God's truthful with us. He says, there are those that have embraced me by faith, and they are the righteous, and they're going to be with me eternally in the heavens. But there are those who reject. And you know why? Psalms 98 says something about that God works with everyone, even to the crushing. Yeah, you've probably heard that. Well, I don't know. God's never said anything to me. God's never done anything for me. God's the blah, 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 and all those kind of things. And, in this life, you got to go for the gusto, You got to grab as much gusto as you can or something like that. All that kind of stuff. Well, listen. God loves them too. But he does say there is the righteous. God's got a place for them. But then there are those, the unrighteous, and they're going to go to a place of everlasting punishment. So I'm laboring that point because I want you to know this, that both groups are eternal. They don't just vanish away. They're eternal. So let me quickly say, in Ezekiel 33, it says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God says, that doesn't please me at all. "But that the wicked turn from their ways and live." Choose life. Why do you keep refusing life? Choose life. Turn ye from your evil ways. And why then, O house of Israel, shall you die? It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. He's prepared a place for you, and necessarily there are those who don't want to go to that place, and they're eternal, and so there has to be a place for them as well. John 3:16. What's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, very unique son, that whosoever what believeth in him should not what perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he made a plan. There's a way to be in right relationship to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And Ezekiel says, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their wicked ways. Repent. You know, repent basically means to agree with God. We talk about changing 180 and all those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the beginning of repentance is when you agree with God, I need to do something different. I need God in my life. Over in Luke chapter 15, Jesus says, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over what? One sinner who repents. I can't remember exactly what day it was. I was in Korea. I was had just come to Korea. And because the Vietnam War was going on, there were the Salvation Army or the Gideons. I'm not sure which one particularly. I always thought it was the Gideons, but maybe it was the Salvation Army. I have no idea. Anyway, they gave me a Bible, a little New Testament. And in my family, we had the big family Bible on the coffee table. And my mom, if you would have set a glass on that table, oh my goodness, she'd have set your hind end on fire. Isn't that amazing? We had some kind of reverence for that book, but we never read it. Didn't know what was in it. But anyway, so now I have a Bible. Then I go there in this place, in my squadron. I was in heavy equipment section. And of all those 30-some guys, there were two guys that were Christians, witnessing Christians. And I've told you about Mike and Ron Renner. Ron lives down there in Indianapolis. They shared Jesus with us all the time, just like Zylan. I'm a Jesus man. I tell everybody about Jesus. Sometimes they hear something. They were Jesus men. They were telling us about Jesus. And so every now and then, somebody, and I've seen this over the years, somebody will think of a question or something like that, kind of like a trick question, that they're going to stump these guys with. And so they would ask a question. And you know what Ron or Mike's general answer was? Read the Bible for yourself and you'll know. I thought that was a good idea. They didn't say yes, no, or whatever. They just said, read it for yourself. And so those guys witnessed, and they handed out tracts. I had a little four spiritual law tract. I don't know why I kept that. I know now that that was the Spirit of God saying, don't throw that away, buddy. Put that in your pocket. Went back to my room, stuck it in my little closet. I didn't read it. I didn't have time for that stuff. I mean, I'm busy, you know. And so one day, though, my roommate was actually over in Suwon. He had to go on kind of a little TDY over that way. The little TDY turned out that he got stationed over there. Boy, I'm sure glad it was him. Two guys in the whole squadron. That was the motor pool in Suwon. Suwon was a Korean Air Force base, and so there was about 10 GIs over there. The rest of everybody else was Korean soldiers and Air Force and Army and stuff like that. So there he was over there. So he was gone. And so I thought, they're always talking about reading the Bible. What's in the Bible? I thought, well, hey, I got a Bible. So I went to my closet and I pulled out that Bible and I sat on my bed and I started reading that Bible. And of course, I started out in Matthew because I don't know anything. That's the beginning of the book. Start at the beginning of the book, you know. And so I'm reading through there. And I don't know how far I got along there, but somewhere along the line, I thought to myself, boy, you know what? I didn't know these Pharisees guys, they didn't like Jesus. They just didn't like him at all. They didn't like what he's saying. They didn't like what he's doing. They were jealous of him. I was thinking all those kind of things. Who are these people? That's me. I didn't know that, but that's me. And so I thought to myself, I don't know that I've ever done this thing that Ron and Mike are always talking about, you know, repenting of your sins, coming to Christ. They used a lot of different kind of words, pray the sinner's prayer, all that kind of thing. Ask Christ to come into life. You're a sinner. I don't know that I've ever done that. So I thought, I think I need to do that. So, being the Presbyterians wouldn't like that. Being an apostate Presbyterian, because Presbyterians pray on their knees. Not a bad idea. Koreans pray on their knees a lot. I think that's not a bad idea. So anyway, I thought to myself, well, I'm going to be serious about this, Lord. I'm getting down on my knees. So I got down on my knees, got there before my bed, had my Bible open, and I thought, well, I don't know how to do this. So then I remembered the tract, and I went and got the tract out, and I read the tract. On the very back page of that tract, it has I blank. You're supposed to put your name in there, Michael Harris. Do now repent of my sins. Ask Christ to come into my life. Seal me with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of full redemption. Amen. So I got up from the bed and started reading. And like I said, I didn't realize the Pharisees didn't like Jesus so much. But I did something very odd the next day. I took my Bible to work with me. And so now I'm there, and we got these two nut people, Ron and and Mike, not Mike me, but Mike Jester, and then me with a Bible. So we're starting to be a really Bible-thumping group. And so, because there was times you just sat there waiting. So I thought, I'll just read a little bit. And so I started reading a little bit. Ron had already won the soul. Mike was on a run. He came back in. I'm sitting there reading my Bible. I'd read a few more chapters. Other guys were doing their thing, but I wasn't doing anything, just reading. And so Mike comes in. He says, hey. He looks at the Bible. He didn't say something like, what are you doing with that Bible? He said, hey, you want to go get lunch? Well, sure. Yeah, you going to pay? Sure. So he took me over to the Army Mess Hall. It's 59 cents. It wasn't exactly a great investment. But anyway, he took me over there. We ate lunch. And during that particular time, we sat down. Mike says to me, he says, you want to pray? There's 2,000 guys in there eating. I'm supposed to pray? No. How about you? So he prays. We eat. And as we're walking back towards the barracks, I told Mike, I said, because he started in, you know, again, Mike, if you don't receive Christ, you're going to go to hell, blah, 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 blah. You know, and I said, hold it. You said that if I ask Christ to come into my life, if I pray and ask Christ to come into my life, that he would. And I said, I did that last night. Whoa! He was just... You know, wow. He was so, and we're walking in the barracks. I think I did this to poor Caleb a couple weeks ago. But nevertheless, we're walking in the barracks, and here comes Mike Renner. Mike Renner came up here. I don't know if anybody remembers him or not. We were on the old side. He's about 6'5". He's no little guy. And he's coming down the hallway, and Mike hollers at Ron, Mike received Jesus last night. He says, well, praise God. And he came down there and gave me a bear hug and lifted me off the floor. And I thought, these guys gone crazy. I don't know what's with them. So I made some kind of excuse, and I said, I got to do something. So, and I ran back to my barracks like my tail was on fire and got that Bible out again and started reading a little bit. And I thought, well, maybe I better do the track again. And so to make a long story short, because I could go on and on and on and on. You know, you've heard it a million times. But anyway, I thought, I wonder if you had to put your name in there. You know, print it, write it, sign it. Because it did have little blanks there. So, you know, I had confessed Christ 3 or 4 days and prayed that prayer 15,000 times a day. And so finally I signed it. And for some reason I quit praying the sinner's prayer. I don't know what. So if you get a tract that has a blank for your name and a place to sign, put your name in and sign. That's the thing to do. And so it was just a marvelous and wonderful time that began to happen in my life. The very first time that I had the opportunity, which was every day, actually. I wrote my wife a letter, and I told her about this. And I thought she was probably going to write back a letter and say, you know, go to the dispensary and get something for fever or whatever like that. You know, but that's not what she said. She said, that's great. That's wonderful. I should have been sharing with you Jesus too. Wow, cool. Listen, God says he does not rejoice in the wicked being separated with him forever. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. And if you'll just turn to me, I'll save you to the uttermost. And you'll be part of that righteous. And you'll be with me forever in eternity. But if you're stone cold hard and you're not going to do that, then God has to have a place for you too. Because you're not going to just dead as a dog die. And so there is that place for the righteous, and there's that place for the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The point is, eternity awaits us all. Though the ultimate destination might be different, heaven or hell, there's going to be one or the other. Last week, we read in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing during the occupation time. Jesus said in Matthew 5:30, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Have you ever read commentaries on that? They start talking about, hyperbole. Just Jesus exaggerating that for effect. For if it profit thee, for thee to go into life without your hand or your eye, then do it. You know, that's how important this is. It would be better for you to cut your hand off than to go into hell with your hand. It would be better for you to gouge your eye out than to go into hell with both your eyes. That's how serious it is. In plain language is, God is saying that there is this thing called eternity. We step from this life into this thing called eternity, and there's going to be a great separation. There's going to be the righteous, or there's going to be the unrighteous. Some people think that, okay, that means I need to live in fear. That's what they think. I believe that God loves us. He doesn't want us to live in fear. The Bible's main message is of redemption, restoration, fellowship with him. Sin breaks that fellowship. Sin breaks that marvelous relation we have. But Jesus opened the door. His death on the cross, his resurrection, those things present to us the opportunity to be back in right relationship to God. The prayer of faith is like I said a minute ago, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Seal me with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Whatever it might be, it doesn't have to be those kind of words. Any kind of words like that that come from the heart is what God was going to answer. You see, Jesus on the cross was the Lamb of God. He took away the sins of the world. The debt is paid. You just need to receive it. And that glorious resurrection tells us that what Jesus said and what he did, all those things are true. Every one of them are true. Paul says over Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he said, the word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And there's some kind of connection there. But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11 says this very distinctly. It says, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No matter how incomplete, no matter how elementary, no matter how fumbling of words it is, when you embrace Christ, Christ embraces you. Paul says again in Romans 6, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Jesus overcame death, and in him we too shall live. Though sin brought about a spiritual death, separation from God, which brought us into that estranged relationship, the scripture promises reconciliation in Christ. Revelation 21 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." I like that. "Neither sorrow." I like that. I've been by people who are in great sorrow. "No more crying there." I like that too. You're going to like it too. I'm not going to be crying there. "No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain." Oh, don't you know people who live in pain? Their hands hurt, their legs hurt, their heads hurt. They're just living in pain. "But these things are the former things." All these things have what? Passed away. Glory to God. This is the salvation that God wants us to have. He opens that door for us. Oh yeah, listen. I know. When somebody we know, we love, dies, that we mourn for them. But we should not mourn like those without hope. There is pain of separation, most assuredly. That's a real thing. But it must be tempered with hope. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, again the Apostle Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another. We who are in the family of faith, our goodbyes are never truly goodbyes, but rather we look forward to seeing them again. Seeing them again. I always think those people, they don't get it. I mean, they're trying. But, you know, you get to heaven, somebody says, you know, "First person I want to see is Peter at the gates." Peter, I want to see Jesus. That's who I want to see, you know. And some people talk about, well, when we're there, we're going to sit down by the river, and we're going to listen to the Apostle Paul teach his scriptures and all that. No, no, we'll know as we are known. All that's over with. It's going to be great and glorious. That's what it's going to be. Physical death is inevitable for every man. Yet, we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law." Isn't that amazing? "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." I don't know how many people I've over the years come in contact with think that their life has been a waste. Mm-mm. Not so. Not so. Death is real. It really is. And there is a final destination. Heaven or hell, you choose it. We don't have to go to the hell. God's opened the way to heaven. Choose life. Choose life. God is the author of life. God is the author of salvation. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, that those sins would be forgiven, paid for. Telestai. It is finished. Father, thank you. For who is the Lord Jesus? None other but the second person of the Trinity, the Word become flesh. Yet he left his home of glory to come and live among us, to teach us, to speak as no man has ever spoke, to show power and authority over all manners of sickness and disease, to raise from the dead with a word, to give his life on Calvary's tree, to raise gloriously on the third day, that we might be confident in what he said was true, what he did was right, and what he's done for us opens heaven's door. Father, thank you, and we praise you. Help us to be like Zion. I'm a Jesus man. I want to tell people about Jesus. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. All the time. All the time. Help us to be the kind of people you'd have us to be. Help me to be the kind of man I need to be. For these things I ask in Jesus' name.